morning. Good morning. Okay. All right. We're here. You know, I've been thinking about this message for a long time. The title is Spiritual Authority. And obviously, it's no secret I'm the pastor here. And I think this, for me, is one of the most difficult passages or concepts to preach about. More difficult than even talking about money or stewardship. More difficult than, addressing certain type of sins. To me, spiritual authority is the most difficult. And I'll tell you why. It was obviously, it could be very easily perceived as self-promoting, right? Where I tell you, the church or the congregants, listen to your leaders because that's what the Bible says. And here I am, the leader saying that to you, right? And so really, I had this message in my heart for a couple of years back, and I held it back, and then I felt like, you know what? I think right now, for our church is the right season of time for this. I think maybe perhaps God's been doing work in my life, that this is maybe the right time for me to present it in a humble and proper way. All right, so I'm going to try to do that, okay? Because if I don't do it properly, very easily I can just tell everybody to turn to Hebrews 13 and then this verse will come up. Thank you for tapping him on the shoulders. This verse, no, that's not the verse. Okay, all right, never mind. Put it down. What was supposed to happen was, I said, this verse will come up, and then Hebrews 13 basically says, obey your leaders and submit to the authority. Now, obviously, when a pastor preaches that or teaches that, very easily people could sit back and say, well, you know what, here we go again. Listen to me, I have it all figured out, I'm right, you're wrong. And so it's difficult for me to preach on this, and I trust that the Holy Spirit of God is going to give me the ability and more importantly, the right heart, the humble heart to teach this, because I think someone has to let you know, okay? Let me pray, and I'd like to ask if you would join with me in prayer as well. Father, Lord, I humbly stand before your people, a people that you love, a people that you have bled and died for, and all those beautiful songs that we sung this morning, they're all true. Lord, you are a great king that, for reasons that are still mysterious to us, that you would come and humble yourself and to die for a sinful people such as us. And so, Father, Lord, in return, as we are your people, we ought to reflect the humbleness of our King. And so, Lord Jesus, this morning, may you give me the grace to preach this properly, to have the right spirit, to have the right tone, to have the right behavior. So, Father, Lord, I ask that you would give this church much grace to take this concept deep into heart, because it came not from my mouth, but, Lord, ultimately came from your mouth. So, Lord, I ask, Lord, for your spirit to do your work here. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. One of the more difficult passages to accept as a Christian, whether you are a young believer or you have been a Christian for many years already, I would say this passage in Romans 13. Yeah, Jameson, go ahead. This passage is the one that is very difficult to swallow. It goes like this. Everyone must submit himself to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. It seems like it's almost so important that the word of God's got to tell it to you twice, right? It sounds like someone's stuttering here, but no. It's actually telling it to you twice. It's that important. And this is what we read about in the Bible. But yet, is that what we see in the world that we live in today? Right? In the world that we live in today, if you have read the newspapers in the last few years, you know, there's general unrest. There's a lot of, popular uprisings throughout different nations. Just over a year ago in the Middle East, you have the protests, the marches, the assembly of a great number of people. You know, we call that the Arab Springs, where everyone is demonstrating, you know, against the incumbent authority, against whatever government it is. And most of those governments are dictatorships, or they're monarchies, or something to that effect. And they're just tired of the corruption. They're tired from all the wealth and the power to be concentrated with just a few people, a elite group. And so they want, in essence, a regime change. And it brings back memories of maybe a decade ago in Tiananmen Square in China. You know, where the students, you know, they had gathered themselves and they want reform. And so there was a protest over pretty much the same issue. You know, where they're tired of the corruption, they're tired of the oppression, the political oppression, and just a lack of political choices in this society where it's controlled by one party, the all-powerful communist government. And of course, not too long ago, right here in our city, right, the Occupy Wall Street, you guys remember that? Not too long ago, some of you guys work in Wall Street, you know what that is. You know, it spread to other cities across America. And remember, you know, that particular time, you know, Kevin Ruddy, where are you, Kevin? Okay, good, good. It's good they show up today. Good. I remember when it was starting to happen, you know, Occupy Wall Street, and the media was just covering that. And it was big news. You recall that, right? You know, people thought that he was one of the protesters, you know, because I guess, you know, at work it was dress down day or whatever it was. He was in street clothing and he was going towards Wall Street, you know, and people said, yeah, let's go, let's go, let's go. I said, no, you know, I'm going to work, you know. I work hard for this. I went to the interview. I did whatever it took to get a job, and I'm here working on Wall Street and not protesting on Wall Street. And so they complained, they marched, in some cases they vandalized just to get their point across, to protest against whatever, and after a while they forgot what it was really all about. You know, well, this is nothing new when you think about it. You think about, you know, throughout history, people have been rebelling against authorities all the time. You know, even in America, you know, where there was rebellion against sometimes legitimate causes and sometimes less legitimate causes back in the 60s. If some of you here, I know some of you here remember the 60s, even though you might not admit it, but some of you here remember the 60s, you know, where there was protest, a lot of protest, more than what we see today, against the U.S. government. And there's a section of the U.S. population that was against the Vietnam War. In addition to that, there were different types of unrest, different type of protests. There was the sexual revolution, where the younger people rebelled against the social norms of that time. And so that was more of a protest, a revolution of a social order. And when you think about it, our nation, America, was founded pretty much on a revolution. You know, we didn't like how the British government ruled over us, so we signed our Declaration of Independence. We threw their tea overboard. We rejected their authority of the crown of the King of England, and we set up our own shadow government, and then basically led to the American Revolution. So it shouldn't surprise us that much that whenever we hear about people rebelling against authority in this society, and this is not all that uncommon, because human beings, this is part of this innate nature that we have, to rebel against authority, especially when we don't have a belief that God has the ultimate and sovereign authority. And so this habit of rebelling against authority doesn't just stop at the church doors. Because how many times have you heard about church splits? Right? it's usually, you know, the senior pastor, maybe versus a second in command, maybe associate pastor, or maybe an elder, or maybe a awesome and influential worship pastor, you know, that maybe the senior pastor has the positional authority, but then this person here has the influential authority, and there's a clash, and you have splits. How many times have you heard about a congregation or a church signing petitions in order to object a certain decision that the leadership has made? And even pastors ourselves, you know, we object to, you know, whatever the board or the governing authorities have decided. You see, every church, it seems like, has a period of time in their history where there was a group that gathered in opposition to the church leadership. You know, back in my old church, before I came here, there was a decade-long protest against the senior pastor. I mean, you know, we too had, you know, legitimate concerns and causes for our revolution. And we were tired of what we thought was just, a perceived tyranny of sorts. All right? And it seemed like it was obvious to everybody at the church, except for the pastor, of course. And so people comb through the bylaws and comb through the constitution to see how is it can we remove the pastor from that spot of leadership. Now I know a few churches, even today, that will use renewable contracts, you know, to make it easier to remove the pastor. All right? If they're unwilling to leave, they just basically give, you know, 2-year contracts or 1-year contracts or 3-year contracts. So if they don't like the decision or they don't like the direction that the pastor is taking them, they just basically have to wait it out. And then the contract is not renewed. Well, you know, here in this church, in case you're wondering, here in Grace Faith, you know, I made it real simple. All right? Just one of the elders, all right? Just one of the elders, if just asked me to leave, then that would be sufficient enough. You know, the whole board, you know, doesn't have to get together for a vote. The congregation doesn't have to have a congregational vote, you know, because you know what? It's so painful to go through that process. It's so divisive for a church to go through that. Very painful process. And so to me, you know, it's always been God's church. You know, so why should I hang on if I'm asked to leave? All right, it's his kingdom. Not my kingdom, not the board's kingdom, not the elder's kingdom. It's his kingdom. But in my old church, the pastor, you know, was not willing to change, nor was he willing to leave. And so because of that, there was exodus of people leaving that stretched over at least a decade long. People were protesting by holding back their tithes. You know, the annual meetings, you know, like the one we had last Sunday, it was like an annual powwow time, you know, all the time. And people called in for denominational intervention and people boycotted events. I mean, it was ugly. It was very hurtful for everybody involved. And people were saying, and I was part of this, you know, God, how can this be, God? You know, we have to do something about this because, God, you know, it doesn't seem like you're doing much here. He's still there. We have to do something about this. And so the concept of spiritual authority was never explained to us in a humble and proper way. And so that's what I'm going to try to do today with my church right here and right now. And then I'll get on the plane and escape for about a month, and I'll leave the two elders to hold the bag. Okay. Please turn back with me to Numbers chapter 16. Numbers chapter 16. Because what we have here is a classic power struggle within a community of faith. All right, everybody here in chapter 16 is let's just say a Christian, all right, or someone that believes in God. So everyone's on the same page, right? Everyone here says, yes, I believe in God. This is a community of faith, all right? This is what we're talking about in chapter 16. And the people who were rebelling against authority, they were also people in authority as well. If you look closely, you know, they were well-known people in the community. They were leaders already, all right? So it wasn't just, you know, people here on the side that's always got something to say about the church. No. these were well-known community leaders already within the Israelite camp. And they were appointed to be civic leaders handling the organizational affairs of this particular community of faith as they were going through the wilderness. That's the context we're dealing with. And so problems emerge when they wanted a greater influence than what was permitted. Because you look at verse 3, it says, "You have gone too far. The whole community is holy, every one of them, and the Lord is with them. Why then do you set yourselves above the Lord's assembly?" So the basic is saying, you know, what is the difference between you and I? And he's speaking to, you know, Moses and Aaron. What's the difference between you and us? Between this board and this board? All right? We should have the same authority as you do. It's like if, let's just say, the deacons say to the elders, you know, "Hey, don't we have the same voice? We're equals here," right? Or for the elders to say to the deacons likewise, you know, and for us to go into their realm. You see, there is an overstepping of the realm here. And you see this when the civic leaders, which I'm sure they were very competent people, all right, the Bible says that they were well-known in the community, so I assume that they were respected for a reason, that they were competent people, and there were people that were leaders at home, they were leaders for the tribes, they were leaders over their whatever sub-organization that they were handling. But just because someone is competent and successful in the secular world does not automatically translate that they are a spiritual leader in the church. All right? I want you to see that. That just because someone did well in the business world does not automatically mean that they are spiritual leaders in the church. However, it is certainly not uncommon in churches to have successful business people appointed to the church board based on their secular performance. Because in this world, money brings respect. And it's tempting to bring that perception into the church government. Especially from what I discover, especially in Chinese middle class or upper middle class churches, tend to have doctors or lawyers or executives or business owners to sit on a church board because it seems like it's the right thing, it's a proper thing to do culturally. Now, I am not anti-intellectual, all right? Because I do believe you need competent people to be on the church government, on the church board, or church leadership. But that's, you know, it can't be the only reason. There has to be spiritual qualifications that makes them eligible to be on the board, all right? Because when you look in Acts chapter 6, we find that this is how, you know, the board was selected for those that sit on the leadership. It says, "Brothers, you know, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom." So you have spirituality and competency. Now, when we look into verse 8, the Levites, who were represented by this man named Korah, he overstepped his role in the church. You see, who are the Levites? Well, the Levites were the people that God had called to give them a special assignment. No one else had this privilege. Only the Levites had the privilege of physically handling the tabernacle or their place of worship. All right? So they're the ones authorized to touch it, to hold it, to maintain it, to move them around. They were the Levites. And it was not, you know, based on a rotational basis. It was special. It was a privilege just given to the Levites. They didn't get to do what they do because they signed up on some sign-up sheet. This was something that God gave to them. Now, the problem is that they wanted a piece of the priesthood that was appointed for just Aaron and his sons. In other words, they were not happy in how their church was run. So they must have gathered together to talk over this with like-minded people for quite some time. and their dissatisfaction kind of build up until they have a group here. And then we come across, you know, verse 2 and 3, where it says they rose up as a group against Moses and Aaron. And Moses responded to the rebellion by saying in verse 1, Moses says that it is against the Lord that you and all your followers have banded together. Now, who is Aaron? And Moses says to the people, who is Aaron? And basically, he's reminding the people of who you are protesting. You know, Aaron, in the Bible, he's someone that God has given spiritual authority over his flock. He represents God's authority over God's people. But then wait a minute, Aaron is so flawed. You don't even have to read the Bible to find that out. I mean, if you watch it during Easter time, the Ten Commandments, right? Aaron is flawed. I mean, I can't submit to a leader like that. I mean, you know, he's got a lot of holes and mistakes. And isn't Aaron the one who helped orchestrate that whole golden calf fiasco? Wasn't he part of what God had called that this was a great sin, and Aaron was all part of that? You know, he's such a people pleaser. How can we submit to a leader like that? You know, he's difficult to respect. He's weak. He only got there because of his brother's Moses. That's how he got the job. Hey, wait a minute. You know, wasn't Aaron also the one who rebelled against authority with his sister in Numbers chapter 12? That he was a leader, that he himself was guilty of insubordination. I can't respect Aaron as a spiritual leader. And he should have been out of the ministry a long time ago with that kind of track record of failed leadership. Who is Aaron? Isn't he the one with the kids, that adult children that has gone wild and immoral? That God himself had to put a stop to that? Who is Aaron? You know, his preaching is really not that good either. I mean, he has to use notes, right? Can't respect someone like that. Gotta use notes. It's not like, you know, he's Francis Chan. I mean, Francis Chan, okay, I can submit to a leader like that, right? But not Aaron. I mean, I could submit to a pastor that has 20 years experience. Pastor of a church of maybe 300, 400, 500. Megachurch pastor. I could respect someone like that. But if it's someone that's just out of seminary and just got hired in a church, you know, I mean, he's so green. He's a newbie. He's a rookie. I mean, I'll call him pastor, but he ain't my pastor. You see, who is Aaron? Aaron is someone who is flawed, that God has placed as a leader over a flawed people. That's who Aaron is. You see, it doesn't take much faith to submit to a leader like Moses, let's say. After all, Moses is the big shot that led all the people out of Egypt through the Red Sea and all those miracles that brought Pharaoh to his knees. You know, he is the one that parted the Red Sea. So Moses had a proven track record, and he deserves respect. And so it doesn't take much faith, really, to submit to a legendary leader like that. But to Aaron? Well, I don't know about that. I have a hard time submitting to his leadership. So don't you feel that way sometimes? That your pastor, or maybe your elders, or maybe your church board, they're not legendary to you? Because we all have our shortcomings. Yeah, we do. And your pastor, right here standing before you, is a very flawed man, despite what you might think. Actually, I don't know what you think, but I assume you think positively with me. I mean, I'm a man of weakness. I am. And God knows that. I know that. What about your boss at work? Do you have problems submitting to his or her authority? I mean, he was a good boss, a very capable boss, you know, then yeah, no problem, I'll follow you. But then if, let's just say he was very flawed, or she was very flawed, will you submit to that leadership at work? And perhaps even a more extreme case, the authorities that imprisoned Miss Mum, which I hope to see in a couple of weeks, that we have all kind of kept updated about. What about that authority? The authority, the local or regional authority that put someone innocent and vulnerable into jail? All that injustice, all that corruption, that's the authority that God wants me to submit to? Come on. You see, it's hard to submit to the rules of a government that's broken and flawed like that. And this lesson here, this concept translates also into our marriages, right? The Bible says, you know, wives, submit to your husbands. And some of your wives who have been married maybe just recently, or maybe you've been married for a long time, looking over at your husband and say, you know what? You sure God knows what he's talking about? Submit to that? I mean, did you ever hear him fart at home? Did you see, you know, that he's laid, his underwear is on the floor, you know, he's a bum, he's this, he's that. I can't submit to that. He's not the man that I married. You know? It's hard. And the same goes with us guys too. The Bible says, husbands, love your wives. So whether she meets your expectation or not your expectation at marriage, you know what? You're called to love your wife. And wives, you're called to submit to your husbands. So regardless of who God has put over you in authority, they represent that which God has set up. Because remember in the very beginning, you know, Romans 13, you have that verse that says, you know, there's no authority except that which God has established. If it's there, God put it there. All right? So that covers all those who are respectable that are over you and all those that are less than respectable that are over you. All right? God is the one who put them over you, and God will hold them accountable, and God will also hold you accountable whether or not you submitted to the authority that he has placed over you. All right? So the key thought is this. That you submit not because of the man, but you submit because ultimately to a God who put the man there. That's why you submit. Very important key thought. And that's why Moses, when the protest was before him, he says, you know, you guys are protesting not really just against Aaron, but against the Lord. This is more than just about one person or one leader or one group of leaders. This is about something bigger than that. You are protesting against the Lord. You know, David, in our Old Testament, King David, he did not, before he was a king actually, he did not kill Saul for this very reason. Yes, Saul, we all know, you know, from Sunday school and all that stuff, Saul was a flawed leader. He made tons of mistakes. David was 10 times the king that he was. But God put him there above David for that season of time. And so when David spoke this, he spoke it with faith. He says, you know what? I could have killed him, but I didn't kill him because I will not lift up my hand against the Lord's anointed. God put him there. It's not about Saul. I personally like him or I don't like him. It doesn't matter. But because God put him there, he's the king. I will not lift up my hand against the anointed one. And then we have Jesus. Even Jesus, believe it or not, he told everyone in the crowd, he told his disciples, and he looked over to the Pharisees. He looked over to the teachers of laws, you know, those that obviously were corrupt, all right? We all know that. And this is what Jesus said to them. He said to the disciples, he said to the crowd, the teachers of the law and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. That means that God has placed them in the seat of authority, all right? Moses' seat. So Jesus says, you must obey them and do everything they tell you, but do not do what they do because they do not practice what they preach. All right? So notice that Jesus did not call for an uprising, a regime change, get them out of office. He says, no, you submit to them. because my Father is the one that put him there. Okay. And so Jesus did not advocate protest because the Pharisees had failed the people. And Jesus understood that there was structure involved, that there was authority that was much bigger than one individual, much bigger than any kind of board. There was a system that God had set up. And that's why he was so impressed by the centurion that said this, all right? When he wanted Jesus to heal his servant, and to make a long story short, Jesus says, okay, I'll make a house call. I'll pack my bags. I'll go to your house. And he says, the centurion says, Lord, I do not deserve to have you come under my roof. Just say the word, and my servant will be healed. And listen to this. Look at verse 9. It says, for I myself, this is centurion talking, I myself am a man under authority, all right, someone's over me, and I have soldiers under me. And I tell this one go, and he goes, and that one come, and he comes. I say to my servant, do this, and he does it. So he's basically saying to all of us here this morning that we submit to whoever is above us because that's the system. That's the order that God has established. And the system, everyone has a boss. And for the centurion, he has his generals above him. And then below him, there are about maybe 100 soldiers. And so for this non-Jew, the centurion, to believe that God has the ultimate authority, that was amazing. Jesus was blown away that this faith was tremendous. I have not seen faith like that, to submit to a human authority that God has instituted. And that's why he does what he does. So let me just leave maybe three practical applications here. I'll go pretty quick on this one. The worry is summertime. It's not going to be one of those one-hour sermons. First one here. Discern between character issues or philosophy of ministry issues. Sometimes people wonder, like, okay, does that mean that, the pastor or the whatever Christian leader in any church has the absolute authority and everything, they could do no wrong? No, that's not what the word is saying. Think about it. For Aaron, Moses rebuked Aaron, all right, back then with the golden calf, in terms of how he handled his adult children. Sin was addressed, all right? And sin in the leadership, we are just like the people we serve. We have our flaws. We have our shortcomings, and we do sin. And the sin among the leaders, they need to be held accountable to. All right? That needs to be addressed because the leader's sins, the impact is greater because all the different people that we influence. But then if the issue is not character, not a sin issue, if it's something that has to do with the realm of the philosophy of ministry, then I think this is where submission comes into play. All right, because like I mentioned before, that the priesthood was given to Aaron and his sons. God gave it to them. They didn't have a vote. He didn't earn that. God gave him the priesthood. And so for us leaders, any leader in a church, you have the God-given realm that this is your call, okay? And you're making the best decision that you can for your church or for your fellowship or whatever group of people that you work with. This is your realm. So, for example, in a church, if let's just say the leadership of the church decided, there are so many, a sea of good things to do here, but we're going to focus, we're going to put all our marbles on small groups, all right? This is what we're going to focus on. Yes, we'll have prayer meeting, we'll have all these other things, but this is the heart and soul of what we're about. Let's just say, arbitrarily, small groups. But then somebody say, well, we should have a homeless ministry because, this other church that I know has a homeless ministry. And then over here, I just read a Francis Chan book, we should do missional. We should missional everything here, okay? And then someone else who just heard a missionary talk is like, we should, devote a lot of time and resources to missions and overseas missions. Or maybe another group that wants to do what maybe OCM does, like the large events, bring in some kind of well-known person and have a large event, that's the way to go. You see, if it's a philosophy of ministry, then it is within the leader's call. It's within the realm of the leadership to make that decision. And it is God saying to you that you have to follow that. If it's unbearable, if it's that difficult, then perhaps God is calling you to another body where, you know what, you share the same convictions and they could really run hard with that particular leadership and that particular body. Next, another practical application is beware of divisive action or speech because it only hurts the body. You know, looking at our text this morning in Numbers 16, the way it was handled and the conversation that was happening, you know, behind the scenes, it really made it into a very divisive issue because right off the bat, it became, you know, the Levites versus the priesthood, right? And it became where, you know, hey, you know what? What makes you have authority over us? Let's have a vote, right? Let's have a vote so ultimately it's decided by a vote. And this is where churches can lean towards a slippery ground, where it really becomes more of a democracy, which our country is ruled by, but I don't think a democracy is what God is advocating for his own house. I remember a while back, before the retreat, I was talking to our retreat speaker, Pastor Thomas Wong, and he was telling me that when he left his church, and I was asking him why he left the church, he says that, you know, he always wanted to do a church plant. He wanted to plant a church. That was his vision that he believed God gave him. And so after a couple of years, you know, the English congregation, and this is a big church in New Jersey, and the English congregation kind of grew to about 400 people, maybe 500 people, right? And it was a lot of people there. And so instead of, you know, putting it out there, having the whole congregation say, hey, let's do a church plant, right? You're all for it. And he knew that most of them would agree to that. He just knew that. But instead, he brought that decision, he placed it to the proper channels. He discussed it with his elders, with maybe his board, and then have them process that so that if it moves forward, it's going to move forward with them. It's not going to bypass them, you see. Because he knew that if he called for a vote, you know, and everyone, 500 people saying, well, listen, it's either you do this or we're leaving, then basically you make it a very divisive issue and the church begins to start splitting. He didn't do that. You know, Paul in the New Testament, he could have done the same thing with the whole issue of circumcision. You know, like he could say, listen, to all his followers, look, you don't need to be circumcised because that's bogus, because look what, you know, this and this and that. But instead, he brought it back to the mother church and let the mother church process that and decide that because the mother church was the authority of the early church at that time. If you want to read more about that, Acts 15 covers all about that. And lastly, one advice or application I have for you is be part of the solution and not part of the problem. And let me explain that. Verse 3 in our passage talks about a group developing or that they banded together. In other words, they must have had a lot of discussions. You know how these things go in churches especially, that one person is not happy about something and a few other people are like, oh yeah, I know what you're talking about. And before you know it, you know, you have a group here that's bouncing around the same information. And so let me say this, it's easy to criticize any church, really. I mean, I can go into any church, I could go to Redeemer and say, wow, you know, Redeemer's got this, but you know what? What about the small groups, you know? What about this, what about that? Or go into a smaller church and criticize, oh, you know what? They don't have a children's ministry, they don't have a youth group. It's it could have been run so much better. How come they don't have membership, you know? How come it's governed this way and not the way where you have a representative government and so on and so forth? But you see, it's easy to criticize, but I think it takes more faith and it takes maturity to be part of the solution. All right? For you to ask yourself, well, okay, I can see what the issues are. Not too difficult in church to see the issues. But now, what is God calling me? What is my part in bringing a solution to this issue? You know, there's not enough prayer, or we're not praying enough, there's no prayer meeting. Well, maybe I should start finding some people, and I'll start a prayer meeting. And there's no small groups, you know, maybe I can start one. Maybe I could do my part to promote for a small group in my area. If there's no youth group there and so on and so forth, like the church down the block, well, maybe I can be part of leading one. Maybe I can do something to help my own youth to get it going. You see, it's easy. It's not hard to criticize a church. But it takes faith and it takes maturity to be part of the solution for that. So the key concept that I want to leave you today is that you submit not to the man, and not because of the man, but you submit because it is ultimately God who put the man there. And that's why you submit to the leadership that's over you. Let me close in a word of prayer. Father, Lord, we thank you. I thank you for this word. I thank you, Lord, for the right heart, I believe, to communicate this, recognizing that I too am part of this flawed community. And Lord, the only thing perfect is really the word that we're holding in our hands. And everything else is broken.